It is a wonderful joy to be with you this morning, and we're going to be continuing our series in Luke's Gospel about the life of Jesus, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 30. So this can be found as well in page 1043 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 15, about the little children who come to Jesus and the story of the rich young ruler. That's page 1043. In your pew Bibles as well. So let us turn there now. And if you are able to, let us stand for the reading of God's Word out of Luke's Gospel. It says in Luke 18:15, the Holy Spirit says through Luke, "Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these I have kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, 'How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' Those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' But he said, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God.' And Peter said, 'See, we have left our homes and followed you.' And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life.'" Let us pray together. Our Father, you are so good to us. You are so kind, so patient, so generous, and so full of love for your children. And our heart's desire is to worship you. You have made us for yourself, and we are restless until we find our rest in you. You are the God of all grace, all mercy, and all compassion. You have always existed, and you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are unchangeable. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of all glory, all honor, and all adoration. You tell us in your word to give thanks in all circumstances. So, Lord, help us to thank you even when we are suffering and life is hard. Increase our joy in you and your ways. And as we approach this passage of Luke's Gospel, may we read it with the humble, childlike trust that Jesus wants us to. May we be childlike in our dependence on your grace, receiving from the Lord Jesus his teachings and words. Through this passage, may your Holy Spirit make us more like Jesus in love, humility, and servanthood. We ask all these things by the authority of the name of Jesus, through your Spirit who dwells within us. We pray, amen. You may be seated. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus? That is a question that all of us have to answer. It is a question whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian, you have to come to grapple with. Who is Jesus who walked on the earth 2,000 years ago? There are many people who say that Jesus was a good teacher, that he was a Jewish rabbi or a prophet of God, and indeed he is all of those things. But he is more than that. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter declared. He is God's one and only Son, the Son whom he loves, whom the Father gave to rescue us from our sins by dying on the cross for us and rising again 3 days later. And this passage in Luke's Gospel, though it is two passages, one about little children and one about a rich young ruler, it is one in the same message. And the message is about the identity of Jesus Christ and what it means to be his follower. Who is Jesus? And what does it mean to follow him? And what does it mean to submit ourselves to his lordship over our lives? So let us look together, and I want to read for us verses 15 through 17 again, where Jesus pictures for us what it means to be his disciple. It says in Luke 18:15, "Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" The attitude of Jesus toward these children was very different than that of the disciples. The disciples thought that these children were not very important, that Jesus had better things to do. And in the ancient world, children were often neglected. They were not treated very well or kindly. They were not well taken care of until they were of age and could provide for themselves. Children were seen as second-class citizens in the ancient world. But that is not how Jesus viewed them. Jesus viewed these children as precious in God's sight. And he wanted to pray for them and to bless them and to show love for them. And often today, children are not treated very well. Many children are neglected or abused, and that is tragic and horrible and evil in God's sight. But God loves the little children, all the little children of the world, as the hymn says. Indeed, our God loves children, and Jesus gives to us children as a picture of what it means to be his disciple. And I think a lesson for us from this passage is that the faith of these parents is a model for us. These parents believed in Jesus. They saw him as one who was sent by the Father into the world, and they wanted to bring their children to Jesus so Jesus could pray for them and bless them. And so as these parents did, we should imitate these parents. We should, too, bring our children to Jesus Christ. We should bring our children to Jesus. Jesus Christ may not be walking on the earth in his flesh and blood body right now, but we are to bring our children to Jesus through prayer. We are to pray for our children. We are to teach our children about Jesus. We are to read our children the Bible and the gospel of salvation. We are to bring our little ones to him. We are to tell them about Christ and his word. And we are to care for them as Jesus Christ would want us to. So let us pray for our children. Let us care for them. Let us love them. And let us pray for our children that Jesus Christ would bless them as he blessed these children in this passage. And the second truth of this passage is that the kingdom of God only belongs to children such as these. We must become like little children to enter God's kingdom. And what does that mean? What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God as a little child would receive it? I think when we look at little children, we see many beautiful truths about them that picture what it means to be a disciple. Children have a childlike trust and faith in God. And so the first thing about children that is true of disciples is total dependence. The disciples of Jesus must depend upon him totally or wholly. We must lean upon the Lord and trust in him and him alone. We must depend upon God for all things, because all things that we have come from him as a gift. All that we have comes from God, and we are to depend upon him and trust in him with all of our heart. And the second thing is trust itself. Trust is another way of talking about faith. Trust is a deep kind of faith, trusting in God for all things. It says in Proverbs that we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, to not lean upon our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge him, to trust in God and his Messiah. The third aspect of little children we are called to imitate is humility. Children are very lowly. They're often despised and looked down upon. Children are very low. They're shorter than us, and they're lowly metaphorically as well. And we as disciples of Jesus are called to humble ourselves, to imitate Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. We are to seek to do good to others, to serve people as Jesus did, to be humbled rather than being filled with pride and arrogance. And I think the fourth aspect of being a little child is a willingness to learn. Children are very teachable, and so often adults think that they know everything already. Adults and those who are older can be very difficult to teach because they already think they know it all. I already know it all, so what do I need to learn from you? That's why children are taught when they are young. And the younger a child is, often the more moldable they are, the more fashionable they are to be taught the ways of God. And Jesus says that we must humble ourselves like little children to enter God's kingdom. Because saving faith, that's faith which saves, is a simple faith, a childlike faith, a trustful dependence upon God for all things. It is taking God at his word. It is not a childish faith, but a childlike faith. So it's not childish in the sense that it's immature or unreasonable or irrational, but it is childlike in its dependence upon God, receiving from God's word whatever he says, believing every word of the Bible and trusting it wholly and fully, leaning on Christ and Christ alone for salvation. That is what real faith looks like. And if you want to see what faith looks like, then look at a child. When you see a child trusting in his or her parents and see their humble dependence upon their mom or dad, that is what it means to be a disciple of Christ, to be a child of the Father, to look to God for all things. Whatever God says, we must believe and do. We must put our hand in God's hand and walk with him wherever he leads us. And often children are more open to the gospel and God's word than adults are. Most people who are saved at an early age, when they are teenagers or children. And that's why it's so important to reach children with the good news about Jesus, to share with them what Jesus Christ did for sinners by his death and resurrection. We see in this example the simplicity of the gospel message, that the gospel is so simple that it can be believed by little children. Even a little child can believe in Jesus and be saved. I think that I was saved when I was 8 years old, when I prayed to the Lord, when my mom shared the gospel with me and what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, and I believed and trusted in Jesus alone for salvation. We've talked about as well in our study of Luke's gospel how Luke loves to arrange the life of Jesus by key themes. And here we see that and how Luke arranges his material, because there is a contrast here between these little children and the rich young ruler, who is to follow this passage. Because the rich young ruler was filled with pride and didn't see his need for salvation. He was a prideful man who would not give up his possessions to follow Jesus. But a little child is the opposite of that. A little child is humble and trustful and depends upon the Lord. And there's a contrast as well between the little children and the Pharisee of our last passage. We looked last Sunday about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee was filled with pride, but a little child is to humble himself or herself before God. And we saw as well last week in the example of the tax collector who cried out to God for mercy. He said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that is a picture of a little child's trust in God, crying out to God for mercy and for forgiveness. And we are called as well to humble ourselves before the Lord as little children, and to receive from God his teachings for us. So let us listen to those now, as I read for us again the story of the rich young ruler in verses 18 through 30, where it says this: "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these I have kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was exceedingly rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, Then who can be saved? But he said, What is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, See, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many more times in this time and in the age to come eternal life. This passage shows us what it means to be a disciple of Christ and how we are to submit our lives to his lordship over us. This rich young ruler, as he's called in the other Gospels, is the kind of person our world wants to be. He is rich, he is wealthy, he is young, and he is a ruler. He has authority. He has youth and health. He has money and wealth, and he has power and influence. He was likely called a ruler because he was the ruler of a synagogue. This was a Jewish man who had great religious authority and power in Israel as the ruler of a synagogue or a church at that time. And indeed, money, youth, and power are the idols of our culture. These are the kind of things that our culture seeks after. Everyone wants to be rich. Everyone wants to be young, and everyone wants to have power. And this young man had those three things. And yet he was lost. He was a slave to his idols, as Jesus will explain. And he comes to Jesus with a question, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Or what must I do to be saved? And this is a good question to ask. It's the same question that the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16. If you remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in prison, and God sent an earthquake, and Paul and Silas were freed from their cell. And the Philippian jailer was going to commit suicide because the prisoners were now free. But Paul told him not to do it. And the Philippian jailer says, What must I do to be saved? And Paul says, Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And indeed, that is the way of salvation. It is the way of faith, believing in Jesus, trusting in him alone for salvation. But the answer of Jesus here is a bit different. He doesn't say, Believe in me and you shall be saved. But he instead asks a question. And that is so common of Jesus in the Gospels. He responds to the questions of others by asking a question of his own. And he does that to reveal the heart of this man to himself, to show the man his own heart before God and his need for salvation. This man had a fatal flaw in his life, and he needed to be shown that fatal flaw through this question and through the repetition of the Ten Commandments to show how he had fallen short of God's commands. Indeed, this young man appeared to be sincere. He was very sincere in what he believed. You know, it's possible for someone to be very sincere and yet sincerely wrong. A person can be very earnest and zealous in what they believe and yet be wrong about their beliefs. And all of us need to check what we believe with God's word to see if what we believe is in accordance with God, with what God has said. This man, though he appeared to be sincere, zealous, and earnest, he lacked the full surrender of his heart to God. That was his problem. He did not submit his heart to Christ. He wanted to hold on to his money, which was his idol, rather than surrendering that and following Jesus. Because for him, his money had become an idol, and he had to let go of that idol to follow Jesus with all of his heart. And so Jesus responds to his question by asking him a question. And that question is, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. God alone is good. And so Jesus here is not denying his own goodness. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is good, that he is without sin. But he asked the man the question, Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. to show him the significance of calling him good teacher. He's asking the man if he really understands the significance of what he just said. Do you know what it means to call me good teacher? And there are many passages in the Bible about the goodness of Jesus. It says in 1 Peter 2:22 about Jesus that he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." It says in 1 John 3:5, "You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." And 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." But we as sinners are not good. We have all broken God's law. We are not good as God is good. We are sinners. We need a Savior. We need to believe in Jesus. And we need one who is perfect, one who is without sin to represent us before the Father. We need Jesus Christ, who is perfect and without sin, to intercede for us as our great high priest. So indeed, Jesus Christ is good. God alone is good in himself. God alone is holy in himself. That's why the angels say in the book of Revelation, "You alone are holy." So therefore, if Jesus Christ is good, and if only God is good, then that must mean that Jesus Christ is God. And in fact, that's what we see at the end of Luke's gospel. In Luke 24:52, it says this about the disciples, "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." There are many examples in the Bible about the worship of Jesus. And in John chapter 9, verse 38, after Jesus healed the blind man, it says that the blind man, he worshiped him. If you remember in the book of Revelation, toward the end of the book of Revelation, John falls down before an angel on two different occasions. And the angel says to John, "Don't do that. Don't worship me. Worship God." It was wrong for John the Apostle to fall down before the angel and worship him. And yet Jesus never rebukes his disciples for falling down and worshiping them, as we see throughout the Gospels. And in fact, in the Gospel of John, which is the most extensive gospel about who Jesus is and how to be saved, we see many references to who Jesus is. Jesus says in John 8:58, "Before Abraham was, I am," alluding back to what God said in Exodus 3:14, "I am who I am." Jesus says in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." And he says in John 14, verse 9, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And the rest of Scripture bears witness to who Jesus is. Paul says in Colossians 2:9 about Jesus that the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that Jesus is the exact image of God's nature. And Hebrews 13, verse 8 says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it is very important that we read God's word and recognize who Jesus is. And then after asking this question, Jesus immediately repeats the second half of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments given to the people of Israel in Exodus 20 are divided into two halves. The first four commandments have to do with how we should relate to God. And the second half of the Ten Commandments, commandments numbers 5 through 10, the last six, have to do with how we should relate to one another. So the Ten Commandments are about loving God and loving each other. And Jesus here repeats the second half of the Ten Commandments, commandments numbers 5 through 10. But he leaves out one of them. He repeats five of the last six, but he leaves out one of them. And do you see which one that is? It is the 10th commandment, not to covet. Because covetousness, thou shalt not covet, was the problem this young man had. This young man was covetous, so Jesus here leaves out the very command he was guilty of breaking. This man was greedy. He loved his money more than God. And this was the very sin he was guilty of. This rich young ruler thought that he was without sin. He said, "All these I have kept from my youth." But he was very wrong. He was wrong to think that he was without sin. This man was a sinner in need of salvation. And his God was his money. In Mark's version of the story, Mark tells us about the love of Jesus for this man. It says in Mark's gospel, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.'" Jesus Christ, as the Good Shepherd, loved this man in spite of his self-righteousness. In spite of his greed, Jesus Christ, as the Good Shepherd, still loved him and wanted him to be saved. And that is why he said this to him, to reveal to him his need for a Savior, that he is not perfect, that he has not kept God's law, and that he needs Jesus, who kept God's law in our place, to die for him and to save him. Jesus Christ always desired the salvation of the lost, and we too, as his followers, are to desire the salvation of those who have gone astray, to seek after sheep who are lost, and to call them back to him. And the command of Jesus to go and sell all that he has and give to the poor, that was a command that was given to him that he must carry out. Now, this is not a command that is given to all Christians. Not all Christians have to go out and sell all that they have and give to the poor. It was given to this man because his money was an idol, and he would have to get rid of his idol to follow Jesus, to serve him with all of his heart, because he lacked the full surrender of his heart to God. That was his problem. The Bible says that covetousness, or greed, is a kind of idolatry. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." The rich young ruler's trust was not in God. His trust was in his wealth. And that is why he did not want to give up his wealth to follow God. He was afraid that if he gave away all that he had, that he would not be able to survive, that he would starve to death if he gave up all that he had. And Jesus here calls him to totally depend upon God to provide for him in his needs and to follow him. He was unwilling to depend upon God as a little child is called to depend upon his or her parents. And that's the contrast between the little children and this man. A little child depends upon his parents. And this man is called to depend upon Jesus, not his wealth. To give up his wealth and to trust in God rather than his false God. He loved riches more than God. And God must have first place in our lives. God must come first before money, before possessions, before anything that we have or own. God must come first. And that is why I think that the church in America is so weak. The church in America is so weak because so many churches and churchgoers lack the full surrender of their heart to God. Because they do not submit to Jesus Christ as Lord overall. But if Jesus calls you to give up something, you must give it up. If he calls you to let go of something, you must let go of it. And this young man would not do that. We must do as Jesus says because of who Jesus is. The Bible says that Jesus is Lord of all. In Acts chapter 10, verse 36, it says, "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." The book of Revelation says that Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords and King of kings. In Revelation 17, verse 14, it says that they will make war on the Lamb, which is talking about Jesus, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called chosen and faithful. One of the titles for God in the Bible is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 through 16, it says, "Which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. His word is absolute because of who he is as Lord of all. And part of saving faith is recognizing who Jesus Christ is as Lord. That is why Paul writes in the book of Romans about how to be saved. He says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And in verse 13, he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. To be saved, we must call upon the name of the Lord and trust in him. But this man could not do that because he had another Lord, which was his money. His wealth was his God, and he would not let go of his idol to follow Jesus. And he rejected the lordship of Christ over his life. But true faith is a childlike faith. True faith is a dependent faith, a humble faith, a simple faith, a trusting faith that takes God at his word, a faith that depends on God alone. And that is why it is so hard for people who are rich to be saved. It's so hard for people who are rich to be saved because it's so easy for them to turn their money into an idol, to trust in their money instead of God. They can become so content in this world that they don't see their need for God and salvation. It is like a camel going through the eye of a needle, which is impossible. A camel cannot fit through the eye of a small needle. But with God, all things are possible. With God, a camel can go through the eye of a needle. It is impossible for sinful men and women like you and I to be saved and enter God's kingdom. And yet with God, everything is possible. God has made a way through Jesus Christ, his Son, for sinners like you and I to be saved. Our God is a God of grace and mercy, and he can change our hearts from loving the things of this world to loving God, to let go of our idols. And when we do let them go, we see that wealth is a gift from God to be used for his glory and the good of others. Salvation is the work of the Lord, and what is impossible for us is possible with God. And God has the power to save anyone. God can save anyone. And the Apostle Paul is living proof of that. The Apostle Paul was a persecutor of God's church. Paul sought to put Christians to death, and God saved him. Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And if God can save Paul, he can save you and I. If God can turn a murderer of Christians into an apostle, he can do the same for you and me. God can give us a second birth, what Jesus calls being born again in John chapter 3. We can enter into God's family by this new birth. And sometimes when we choose to follow Jesus, our family will disown us. Sometimes when we go to follow Jesus, we can make many enemies for ourselves. People can turn away from us because of our belief in Jesus. And I think that's what Jesus means when he says, leaving a wife, brother, parents, or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. It's not that we leave them, but that they leave us. They turn away from us because of our faith in Jesus. But whatever sacrifices we make for his kingdom, God will repay us many times over in heaven. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We gain far more from God than we ever give up. And I love the saying of the missionary Jim Elliot. He said that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We are not fools for giving up what we cannot keep to gain what we can't lose. And Jim Elliot and his friends died as martyrs for Christ. In 1956, he and his friends were put to death by the Alca people of Ecuador. They were killed by them, sharing the gospel with the very people they were trying to reach. And we know that heaven will last forever. Heaven will go on and on forever. We will be with God forever in the new heavens and new earth. And so what is this life in comparison? What is this life in comparison to glory? It is nothing. And it is true that it is not just in heaven that we will receive gifts from God. We receive from God, even in this life, many gifts from him. Let me read verse 30 again. Jesus says, "Who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life?" We receive from God, even in this time, much more than what we give up for God. In this life, we have peace with God. We have joy. We have contentment, and we have love. Paul calls it in Philippians 4, a peace that passes all understanding when we go to God in prayer. We have joy from God. Peter says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Paul says in Romans 5 about the love of God, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And we will enjoy these blessings forever in an even greater sense in heaven. We will have God's love perfectly, his joy, and his peace. And it will more than make amends for whatever sacrifices we make for Jesus. And there's a great quote about this that I've read before in my sermons. I think this is the third time I've read it. But it's a quotation from John Campbell White about the joy of following Jesus. John Campbell White said about following Jesus that most men are not satisfied with the permanent output of their lives. Nothing can wholly satisfy the life of Christ within his followers except the adoption of Christ's purposes toward the world he came to redeem. Fame, pleasure, and riches are but husks and ashes in contrast with the boundless and abiding joy of working with God for the fulfillment of his eternal plan. The men who are putting everything into Christ's undertaking are getting out of life its sweetest and most priceless rewards. And so I urge you this morning, don't do what the rich young ruler did. Don't turn away from Jesus as he did, but instead submit your life to him. Trust in him, believe in him, confess Jesus Christ as Lord of all, and acknowledge his lordship over all of your life. And this morning, God may be calling you to do something. God may be calling you to give something up. He may not be calling you to sell all that you have and give it to the poor, but he is calling you to do something. He is calling you to follow him. And I don't exactly know what God is calling you to do in terms of what he's calling you to give up or to do for others. But I do know that he is Lord of all. He is Lord, and he is not. He is Lord, and we are not. God deserves all of our heart, and to him we entrust our future and our salvation. And so let us commit ourselves to him now. Let us follow him. Let us believe in him as a little child believes in his parents. He is worthy of our praise and our worship. And I want to close with the words of an old hymn about following Jesus. It says, "All that I am and all that I have shall be forever thine. Whatever my duty bids me give, my cheerful hands to resign. And if I could make some reserve, and duty did not call, I'd love my God with zeal so great that I must give him all." Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come to you through Jesus, and we acknowledge that you are Lord. You are Lord of all. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. O Lord, we ask that you would apply this passage to our hearts and that we would be changed by it, that we would be like little children in our dependence upon you, in our trust in you, in humility, in servanthood. O Father, may we be like these little children who take you at your word, who believe in you, who trust in Christ and worship him, and not be like the rich young ruler who was self-deceived into thinking that he didn't need to be saved, and thinking that he was good enough already. Oh God, may we trust in your word. May we accept from you all that you say and seek to follow you all the days of our life. Oh Father, we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. And our closing benediction is from 2 Corinthians 13:14, where Paul says about the Holy Trinity, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And you are dismissed in his peace.